Well, today we are continuing our series called No Perfect People Allowed, our slogan, right? And I wasn't here last week to hear the first message, so if you weren't, I encourage you to do the same thing that I did. I encourage you to go to crossroadsjc.com. That's Crossroads, Jackson County, or Jesus Christ, or whatever you want to put there. Crossroadsjc.com. Click on messages, and you will hear a powerful, just 30-minute message from Pastor Rod that opened this particular series to get us in the groove of understanding what it means to be a church of no perfect people allowed. Today, I want to share with you a real live historical conversation that took place between Jesus and a man from the religious establishment of his day. Now, to paint the picture, Jesus was teaching a crowd of people. He was giving them the life-giving words that we find in the scriptures. And during that particular message, somebody stood up, an expert in the law, stood up to challenge Jesus. Now, I've been preaching for about 30 years now. How many of you are younger than 30 right now? Yeah, you had to raise your hand, didn't you? I've been preaching for about 30 years, and I've never had anybody, while I was preaching, and I'm not inviting you to do it today, I never had anybody stand up and challenge me during the message. I did one time preach in the morning on how Jesus is the light of the world. And I was teaching about how the light stands in stark contrast to the darkness. And that night, I got a phone call from a woman, and she said, "I don't care, Pastor Jeff, what you say. I know Jesus loves me." I said, "Yeah." I'm pretty sure that morning I didn't say, "Jesus don't love you, fools." You know, I'm pretty sure I didn't say that. One time, I was doing a funeral, for a man by the name of Greg who had committed suicide. And I knew that there were going to be a lot of his family and friends that were coming that, didn't know Jesus and weren't sure how to deal with their grief. And so one of the things that I did was, as I said, you know, it was not a usual kind of funeral setting. And I said, "Let's just talk a little bit. What would you say if you could just say one thing to Greg right now? What would you put up?" And they said, "You know, I just want to tell him, I wish I would have known. I wish you would have called me. I miss you. I'm sad." But then his brother stood up. And his brother said, "If I saw that blankety blank blank again, I'd punch him straight in the face, and then I'd tell that blankety blank to blankety blank and blankety blank and go to blankety blank, 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 blank." He then turned around and stormed right out of the church. Everybody's heads went like this, and when he left, went right back to me. Right? What's the preacher gonna say? And it was just one of those amazing moments when the Holy Spirit gave me the words to say, "You know, he's right." They weren't expecting to hear that. It's okay to feel angry when you're grieving. That's a real emotion. It's okay to be angry with him. It's okay to be angry with God. It's okay. Later, he tried to apologize to me, and I said, "Man, I'll never forget this moment, because you were real, when sometimes I think we can be unreal at places like funerals in church services." I've never had anybody stand up right in the middle of the service and challenge me, but Jesus did on several occasions, and this is one of them. Dr. Luke, who is the historian who wrote this down in the Bible, he writes, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus." So here we have an expert in the law, and the experts in the law back then were experts at the Jewish scriptures. They knew the Jewish scriptures, which is the first two-thirds of our Bible, the Old Testament. They knew them inside and out, upside down, crossways and sideways. They knew them always. They knew every dot on every I, every cross on every T. They were experts in the Jewish law. They were also a part of the Jewish religious establishment. And they didn't just dislike Jesus, they hated Jesus. Because Jesus was preaching that you don't go to heaven by religion. You go to heaven by relationship. Relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And they hated Jesus for saying things like that because they were the religious establishment. They were the ones who were in control. So this expert in the law comes not wanting to hear the life-giving words that Jesus had to speak. He came to test Jesus, to trap Jesus. He came to school Jesus in the scriptures. So he stands up and he says this, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, how do I go to heaven? He wanted to trap Jesus because he believed that it was by following all the laws of God, by do. That's what religion is a bunch of do. Whereas Christianity is about done, what Jesus has done on the cross. And so he wanted to trap Jesus. He says, how do I get to heaven? And I love what Jesus does here. He says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answers a question by asking two more questions, right? Now he's hooked the expert in the law because what do experts love to do? They love to be asked questions, don't they? They love to be asked their opinion. So Jesus hooks him right away. And the teacher of the law, or the expert in the law, says this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's a scripture in the Bible, one of the commandments. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's one of the commandments. The expert in the law answered excellently. In fact, in another context, Jesus would say that those two commandments were the greatest commandments of all of them. That if you take all of the commandments and you look at their root, it goes down to love. Love God. Love people. Love yourself. It all goes down to love. So Jesus answers, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. At this point, the expert in the law probably cursed himself under his breath because he knew that he'd been had. He knew that he'd been hooked by being asked the questions. And so, in order to justify himself, in order to drill down a little deeper, he said, well then, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? He wanted to justify him as an expert. So Jesus at this point doesn't respond with a question. Instead, he tells a story, one of the most famous stories in the Bible. He tells a story about a man who could have been just like the expert in the law. He could have been the next door neighbor of the expert in the law. He could have been the twin of the expert in the law. He had the same beliefs. This man, the same skin color, the same political views, the same nationality, the same, you name it. He was just like the expert in the law. In fact, he could have been him himself that Jesus was referring to. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho in Israel when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. Now, this priest is a Jewish priest, right? This is a Jewish priest, somebody who is exactly like the expert in the law, somebody who had the same beliefs, same skin color, same political views, same nationality, same you name it. And I can just hear the expert in the law going, yippee, somebody like me is coming. Surely now the man is going to be saved. But Jesus says, the priest saw the man and he passed by on the other side of the road. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, Levites were like church staff today. Levites were the workers in the great temple in Jerusalem. They had the same beliefs, same skin color, same political views, same nationality, same you name it, as the expert in the law. And surely the expert in the law, surely they're going to help and this man will be saved. But Jesus says that the Levite passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. Now here's a man, a Samaritan, who is completely unlike the expert in the law. He had different beliefs. He had some similar beliefs to what the Jews believed, but because they weren't exact, the Jews hated them. His skin color was probably different because he was a half of one race and half of a Jewish race. His political views were most likely different, and his nationality was different. He was different in just about every way imaginable. In fact, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. You couldn't talk to a Samaritan if you were a Jew. You couldn't dare even walk in their house, or you were considered unclean by the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and guess about the Samaritans? They hated the Jews because of the same thing. So here a Samaritan comes, and you can just hear the expert in the law going, oh, well, three strikes and this guy's out. Surely this Samaritan's not going to help him. But Jesus writes, when the Samaritan saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now the Samaritan did at least 5 different, very significant things here. First of all, the Samaritan had emotional connection with the beat down, broken man. Right? It said that he had pity on him. His heart was moved. He had compassion on this man. Secondly, he overcame his prejudices. For a man who probably hated him, and for he probably hating men like him. Thirdly, he interrupted his agenda and his schedule. He stopped what he was doing to take care of this man. Fourthly, he inconvenienced himself. How do I see that? Well, he was probably riding his donkey down these roads, and roads back then are not like roads we have today. We complain because, oh, I hit this pothole over on 129, you know, threw my car out of alignment. But back then, the roads were so very rocky. It was easy, of course they're wearing sandals, to turn your ankle. Well, now, he gets off of his donkey, puts the man on top of the donkey, and he walks to an inn. Fifthly, he gave away his time, his talents, and his resources. It cost him something. I mean, think about it. For you to go along the road down 129 and stop and help somebody and give away 2 days' wages. That's significant. He gave away. It cost him something to help this man. After telling this story, Jesus then asked him another question, the third question in the encounter. He says, which of these three, the Jewish priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law, who probably now is again cursing himself under his breath, because he had not tested Jesus. He had been tested by Jesus. He had not been able to school Jesus. He was schooled by Jesus. Couldn't even say the Samaritan. He couldn't even put that name out there. So instead he says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. I wonder, Crossroads, how do broken, beat down people see us? I mean, out there, how do broken, beat down people see us? Do they see us as perfect people who at least you think they are perfect and look down on imperfect people? Do they see us as people who've got it all together, or do they see us as we really are? Broken, beat down people who need God's love and mercy and grace. Do they see us as people who like to share our biblical knowledge with them, our spiritual expertise? Or do they see us as fellow journeyers trying to discover the truth like we really are? How do they see us? If we really want to be a church where no perfect people are allowed, if we really want it not just to be our slogan, but to really be the heartbeat of the church, then we have to become a good Samaritan type of people. And there's at least three ways that I want to share with you today about how we can become that. First, we have to have a heart for one another. We have to love one another. Right here, we have to love one another. Jesus said this. He said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you wear crosses." No. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you go to church every Sunday." No. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you proclaim that you are a Christian." What is it? They will know you are my disciples if you love one another. If we don't love one another, then they will not know that we are true disciples of the living Christ. When visitors come, I've visited a lot of churches and I've talked with a lot of visitors. When newcomers come, you know, there's kind of a list in their head that they're checking off. At least it was for me. You know, I was interested in the music. I was interested if I felt like the music was authentic. It didn't have to be my exact style, but were the worshipers up here performing or were they worshiping? You know, that's one of the check marks. Another check mark was I wanted to know if the preacher was authentic. And we're so fortunate to have Pastor Rod here, are we not? So fortunate to have somebody who's so authentic and shares the gospel in such powerful ways. Another check, though, that they check off is, do the people seem to like each other? Do they seem to love each other? Because why would you invest in a church that they don't love each other? Why would you do that? But then they ask another question, and that is there room for me? Is this a closed clique? Or is there a place for me in this community of love? Which do we want to be? It all depends on us individually, working together in community, loving one another. Like the Samaritan had pity, he had emotional connection. We must have an emotional connection with one another and for the broken, beat down people, not only that come into our church, but the broken, beat down people that we meet every single day, to have a heart for them and love them, even though they may not have our same beliefs or our same skin color, or our same political views, our same nationality, whatever, that we will love. The second thing that we need to do to be good Samaritan people is to be transparent with one another. To be real with one another. We can play the game all day long in church. We can play the game. How you doing? I'm doing great. I'm doing fine. My finances are fine. My family is fine. My wife is fine. Everything is fine. We can play that game over and over and over again, or we can be real. We can be real. I was so blessed today. I was out here, we'd finished setup and was just sitting or standing around talking and asked somebody how they were doing and how their job was going, and it wasn't going great, and they said it. I was so blessed by that because transparency is not easy. Over a year ago, I stood before this congregation and I shared with you that about 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with major clinical depression. And I've had some rough spots along the way, every now and again. But this last November, December, I had the roughest spot I've had since I've been diagnosed. One Sunday morning, I'm one of the pastors, and I stayed in bed. I couldn't get out of bed. I was so depressed. And I remember that afternoon thinking, well, my small group is having a Christmas party, and I don't really want to go to a Christmas party. But I'm the leader of the group, so I really need to go. So I went to a Christmas party. And Jill and I had had a conversation several times over these years. We had decided that we were always going to be transparent about this. I don't understand that. They put a different stigma on that. When I had cancer, everybody was like, oh, you got cancer. I'm so sorry to hear. When you say you have mental illness, people go, oh, sorry to hear that. Right? Yeah. So we decided we weren't going to play that game. We weren't going to play hide and seek. We were going to be transparent. And so that morning, I said to Jill, I said, you know what? If people ask where I am, just go ahead and tell them I'm struggling with depression. And she did. I went to Pastor Rod the week before, and I told him what was going on. And I was scared because I was afraid he was going to tell me. Now, this is part of my disease process, but I was afraid he's going to tell me that I wasn't going to be welcome on the church staff any longer and that I wasn't going to be allowed to use my gift of teaching and preaching. That was part of my disease process. Rod saying that, but you understand. I went to the party, and I decided if somebody asked me where I was that morning, I was going to tell them. And lo and behold, Dennis Cole asked me where I was. He had missed me at the front door. I had shaken Dennis's hand coming in the front door several times, but we had never formally met. I said, well, I have depression. And that's why I wasn't there. Guess what he did? He treated me with compassion and grace and mercy. He didn't run for the door or the food. He stayed right there with me and just was real with me. We've got to be real with one another. One of the things that I've heard Kelly Nicholson say several times, and she's scared right now, is we often judge others. We often judge our insides with others' outsides. Did I say that correctly? So we know about the broken, beat down messiness that's inside of us. And we compare it to others' outsides that are the facades. And so we think we are less than other people. And we think other people have got it together. What if we became a church where we just dealt with insides to insides? What if we became a church that was real, that was transparent, that quit putting up the facade and was real with one another? I think it would be transformational. that broken, beat down people, people who are not perfect, none of us is perfect, would come in and say, you know what? That church is full of a bunch of imperfect people. And I like it. I like it. I, for one, need this church that allows no perfect people allowed. I need it. The third way that we become a good Samaritan type of people is we have to be inconvenienced by one another. We have to be inconvenienced. You could see by the good Samaritan all the inconveniences that he experienced. He showed mercy and grace and peace to this man who needed it most, and it inconvenienced him. It cost him money. It cost him time. It probably made him late to an appointment. He had to come back to the inn and probably pay more. It inconvenienced him. We have to be willing to be inconvenienced for one another, because it costs you to be a brother and sister in Christ. It costs us sometimes money, but it costs us our precious time. It costs us to change our precious agenda. It costs us. We have to be willing to be inconvenienced for one another, because Jesus was inconvenienced for us. If you don't know Jesus, I just encourage you to take your handout that has this scripture on it and go home and read it every single day of this week. Just read it. Just take the few minutes that it takes. And when you read it, read yourself as being the man who is beaten and broken down. And read how religion isn't going to help you. Religious people aren't going to help. Politics certainly isn't going to save you. Only Jesus, the good Samaritan in this story, only Jesus is the one who can save us. And realize that Jesus didn't die for the world. He didn't die for humanity. He died for you, because he loves you with a love that I don't know that I'll ever understand this side of heaven, and probably will spend eternity trying to wrap my head around. He loves you. If you don't know Jesus, I invite you to investigate him, to come to him, and allow him to be your forgiver and your leader. We have a table set up back there. It says next step. And during the rest of this service, I just want to encourage you to be transparent. If you want to know Jesus, there are people that are going to be back there that will be willing to lead you to him with joy. They're willing to lead you if you're ready to go. And if you have something that is broken and beat down in you today, some pain, whatever it may be, be transparent. And if you have to step over somebody, they're going to understand. Go back there and let somebody pray for you. Let this day be a day of the Good Samaritan. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I love you so much. I thank you for this beautiful story that you told in a way that we all can learn. But most importantly, Lord, I thank you that you are the one who is so good. I pray that you would pour out your blessing on us during the rest of the service, that you would draw us near to you, that we would have a heart for you and a heart for one another, a heart for ourselves, that you would draw us to transparency, and give us the courage to be inconvenienced when we need to be inconvenienced. We just want you to receive all the praise and the honor and the glory now and forevermore. Amen.